Having completed Luke's Gospel last time, we are moving on to Luke's account of the early church. And before we even read the first verse, I want to stop and think about what this book is called. It isn't called the words of the apostles, or the thoughts of the apostles, or the beliefs of the apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And that's because that is what life in Christ in his kingdom is about. We're going to talk quite a bit about the kingdom of Christ this morning. Zach was reading to us earlier about faith and works, and how by works Abraham's faith was shown. And in the same way, our faith is shown by works, and worked out in works such as that faith and obedience are in the eyes of God one complete whole. Faith bringing about obedience in a right way. To follow Christ is to follow. Following is doing something. It is an act. It is a choice. It is something we go out every day and intentionally do, not in our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit. People often talk about the 29th chapter of Acts because Acts only has 28 chapters, so whatever they're doing that they want to call the work of the Holy Spirit, oh, this is the 29th chapter, this is 29th, okay. The book, I think that kind of trivializes it, but the book is not finished. The story is not over. This is not written just for our inspiration, it's also written for our continuation, that the story might continue today. As they acted, these are our brothers and sisters. These are not people in long gray beards who spoke another language and thought in a completely different way. These are our brothers and sisters. And as they acted in following Christ in the first century, there's no difference between that and how we are to act in following Christ in the 21st century. What would this book say if it were the Acts of Jason, or the Acts of Tim? Would it be a blank page? Would it be something that we'd rather wasn't recorded? Or would it show the works of the Spirit? Starting with chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There is a recurring theme in the Gospels, Luke's or any other Gospel that you read. The disciples never get it. They never get it, not until the Holy Spirit comes. This is, as far as we know, the last exchange between Jesus and the disciples, having heard him teach about what for 40 days. Jesus was not telling riddles for 40 days. He was speaking about the kingdom of God. But what was their question about? The kingdom of Israel. It wasn't about the kingdom of God. It was, okay, that kingdom of God's great. What about the kingdom of Israel? Can we have back that? We really enjoyed that. We'd like to have it again. There's a reason why that was their last question. They were expecting it all along. And when Jesus started talking about, okay, the fulfillment's coming, this is what John preached about, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, like, oh, good, that must mean we're going to have the kingdom of Israel again. We're on the dividing line here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus' response to them was, he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. His answer was about the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about a kingdom at all, but it was. So, what is the kingdom of Israel? Is this something that they only sought, or is it also something that we might tend to seek? I believe it's something that everyone, at one time or another, finds appealing. You read the Old Testament, you learn about the kingdom of Israel, and it all sounds very good, very simple, very understandable, very controllable. Read Deuteronomy 28, where God says, if you do these things, A, B, and C, you keep the Sabbath, if you don't mess around with your neighbor's wife, if you bring your temple tax, if you come up for your feasts, if you keep the 613 commandments, then guaranteed, I will do these things. You will be blessed in the field, in your house, you'll have lots of children, you'll enjoy them, your harvest will be blessed, you'll be the head, not the tail, you'll be the head of the nations, you'll be the lender, others will be the borrower, you'll get up high, and the strangers will come down low. It's a sort of, if you put in your quarter, you get your candy bar type of kingdom. It's based on works, and you get a specific reward, and it's a visible reward. If you do your works, you get a visible reward. You get wealth, you get prosperity, you get long life. Who wouldn't want those things? We all want those things. But that was the kingdom of Israel. That was the temporal reward, the greatest reward of which was to enjoy it for this life. There was no promise of eternal life in the law. It didn't bring life. There was no law given which could have given life. If there had been, righteousness would have been by the law. And the kingdom of the Old Testament is an earthly kingdom. So what the disciples kept wanting was the candy bar. They kept, okay, we got the quarter in there, so what shall we have, is what Peter said to Jesus. He said, look, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? It's got to be even better than the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. I think that the penultimate joy of the kingdom of Israel is found in this particularly generous passage in Deuteronomy, where God says, if you can't get to the place to turn in the tithe, go spend it on yourself. Go to the place that the Lord will name and spend it on food and drink and eat and drink and praise the Lord. But what does Christ say of his kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? The Bible says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So all those Old Testament promises sound great, and we'd really like to have our cake and eat it too. But there's no guarantee in the New Testament that we'll have a blessed harvest and a blessed house and many children and a long life, and we'll be at the head of the nations, and we'll have plenty of food, and we'll eat and drink and praise the Lord. The Lord may give us those things. The Lord has given us here many of those things. He might also take them away. The kingdom promise of the New Testament is not for prosperity that the world can see. It is not a one-for-one put in your quarter and get your candy bar. It is put in your entire life and trust God that what He's going to give you, sooner or later, is going to be better than the whole candy machine and the company that owns it and everything else you could ever want. Kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that brings us back to the answer Jesus gave. He was talking about the kingdom. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in every place. In the Old Testament, when God ordained the kingdom of Israel, He set out some land for them to have. He said, this belongs to you. He said, you will have to fight for it to get it. Even though God had decreed it was theirs, they had to fight in order to get it. And even though the nature of the Old Testament kingdom and the New Testament kingdom are different, the way that we get those kingdoms is the same. It's just we fight a different enemy in a different way. In the Old Testament, they wrestled against flesh and blood. We could wrestle against flesh and blood today if we wanted to. There's plenty of bad things in the world to oppose. There are plenty of good causes to support. And it's not that the Lord might not call us to do something like that, but that is not the focus of our warfare. Our warfare is taking the kingdom. And keep in mind, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take it by force. We don't go and beat somebody up to get the kingdom. We go and die. The enemy is us. When I read about the Canaanites in the Old Testament, I don't think about the pagans in the world today. That's a tricky analogy there. I think about the pagans in my heart. I think about the sin that is in me. And when I read that God said, you annihilate every last person in these Canaanite nations so you can get the land and the kingdom that I promised to you, what I think about is God saying to me, you annihilate by my spirit every last sin so you can have the kingdom. Jesus said to the disciples, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And here's what you say. Say to people, the kingdom of God has come near you. How do people know? I was in Scotland last week. How do people know that I'm not from there? Well, the way I talk. I do not speak with a Scottish accent. I would demonstrate how I do not speak with a Scottish accent, but that wouldn't be fair. I don't know the customs. Everybody laughs at me because I ask silly questions, not knowing how you're supposed to behave in Scotland. I struggle to drive on the correct side of the road. I go into McDonald's and I can't believe it that they charge you 5 pence for a takeout bag. There's unfamiliar. You look at me and you say, okay, there's an American. It'd be the same way if a Scottish person came to America. That is how the world knows that we belong to God's kingdom, because we are different. If I go into Scotland wearing a kilt and babbling in perfect Scottish brogue, and I obviously am from there, and I tell everybody I'm an American, no one's going to believe me, because I'm obviously not. What it takes for us to be part of God's kingdom is the power of the Holy Spirit to change us from citizens of the world into citizens of heaven. So that when we come near the world says, okay, there is a foreigner here. There is someone who doesn't belong. What is different about this person? We don't bring people into God's kingdom by going around with a bunch of blank passports and saying, hey, would you like to be part of God's kingdom? I can fill your name in right here. It's a great kingdom to be part of. I'll give you $50. That is not how it works. We draw people into his kingdom because they see his dominion over us. And really, the kingship of Christ is even more central to the gospel than the atonement. Jesus didn't really talk about the atonement, but he talked all the time about the kingdom. The difference between those of us who are saved and those of us who are lost is principally that we will have Jesus Christ to rule over us, and the lost will resist him for as long as they can. And if he doesn't rule over us, and he's not our king, then we are just not part of his kingdom. He brings his rule over us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what makes us effective witnesses. The disciples had seen everything. But as we saw at the end of Luke, they didn't get it. You're not a witness for Christ just because you've seen him do something. You're a witness for Christ because his Spirit has filled you and shown you truly what it is that he was doing. And also because a witness is ineffective if the Holy Spirit is not working on the heart of the person that you are bearing witness to open their heart so that they believe and so that they truly see God's kingdom. We pray every day. In fact, the only thing, as far as I know, I would have to check it, but the only thing that comes to mind that is mentioned twice in the Lord's Prayer is the kingdom. It starts out with your kingdom come, and in the end it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. We're not just talking about Jesus coming down to reign from Jerusalem. He will. We're talking about him coming and bringing his kingdom in each one of us so that his authority is fully exercised. If the world sees us rebelling against our king and doing those things which he hates, then why would they want to be part of this kingdom? But if they see that we are joyfully submitted to him and we follow him, then that gives them a reason to desire what we have, because it's real. You shall receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The Bible tells us to look for and haste toward the coming of the day of God. This does not mean that we go outside with a pair of binoculars and watch the sky. Because if you really believe Jesus is coming, that is the last thing you would be wasting your time doing. That's more a symptom of not thinking that Jesus is coming. So you're going to make sure he's on his way. If you really believe Jesus is coming, that doesn't look like a person sitting outside looking at the sky. It looks like a person who is acting according to Jesus' commandments. Disciples were sitting there just kind of looking into the sky. Well, I guess we'll have to wait for Jesus to get back before anything can happen. No. The angels were there to galvanize them into action and to galvanize us into action. Looking for the coming of Christ looks like Nehemiah working with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. We expect Jesus to come. So we're going to do what he said. And what are we called to do? I believe we are called to continue what Jesus did. Brother Zach Poonen has taught on this passage in Acts 1 and pointed out that Luke says that his gospel was the account of what Jesus began to do and teach. So he implies that Acts is the account of what Jesus continued to do and teach in his absence through his church. And our life needs to be a continuation of that same story of what Jesus continues to do and teach through us. So what did he do? He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That is what he would have us to do. To be shown to be alive in him, having shared in his suffering and continually doing so in endurance with him, to be shown before the world to be alive just as he was shown before the world to be alive. That is the foundation of our faith. Jesus is alive. And what is the foundation of others who, how do they know Jesus is alive? They know Jesus is alive because they see that we are alive. They may not even be able to quantify it, but they see that there is something different about us. The difference is the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed himself alive. He showed infallible proofs that he was alive. And he spoke of those things which pertained to the kingdom of God. If we act like people from another country, which we are, if we act like people whose passport is from a different kingdom, then our words also ought to be the words of that kingdom. We should not talk in the terms of this world. We should not try to hide our accent the way people do sometimes so as to fit in better. But we should speak in a way that always reflects where our citizenship lies, Who is our king? It's either going to be Christ, or it's going to be Satan in his kingdom. It's going to be one or the other. And the Lord's plan for us is by the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to the world that he reigns in us. The world cannot get us out of his kingdom because it is in us. The world cannot revoke that passport. The world cannot exile us from it. We can't do anything about it. How do we get the power of the Holy Spirit? We get the power of the Holy Spirit by asking and obeying. I believe that those are the only two things necessary. I don't believe you have to go into a room and get down on both knees and sweat and scream for some period of time before you can have the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe you have to ask and you have to obey. The disciples obeyed. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, wait at Jerusalem. They did. And then they asked. You have to move in and take what is yours, like the Israelites took the kingdom of Israel. They continued in prayer. They didn't just go home and play pinochle and say, well, we'll just entertain ourselves till the Holy Spirit gets here. They went and they prayed, and I believe that they prayed for what Jesus had told them was theirs, the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, if we can see, you know, I'm not living the kingdom life. I'm living like I'm a citizen of the world. I'm thinking the world's thoughts. I'm speaking the world's words. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit and obey in whatever the Lord has given us to do. Obey in that. Go back to Jerusalem. Go into the upper room. Continue in prayer. And wait for the promise, because his promise is true. His kingdom will come as we ask every day in each one of our lives. And it eventually will come over the whole earth. Eventually, Jesus didn't say, you know, forget that whole kingdom of Israel thing. I got a much better invisible kingdom. He said, the time is not for you to know. Because we're so terribly eager to have that visible kingdom again. And we will. We'll have a very visible kingdom, one that will never pass away. But the way that we have a place in the kingdom that will come in God's time that will be visible is by fully submitting to his rule in the kingdom that he has now in us, which is not visible to the world.